All right. Well, we are in the book of Micah this evening. Micah. And I know the last book we kind of went through was Isaiah. And you would think that the next book after Isaiah would be Jeremiah. But it's not. The next book we're going to be going through is the book of Micah. The book of Micah. And so you can open up to the book of Micah. Chapter 1, and we'll just kind of begin reading in verse number 1. Micah 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the day of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So we're looking at the book of Micah this evening. Again, just doing an overview of the book of Micah, so not going to go through verse by verse or anything like that. Micah's not a long book. Micah's only 7 chapters, so it's not a super long book. It's considered one of the minor prophets. Again, not minor in that it doesn't have anything good to say. It's minor in that it's a little bit shorter than like Isaiah that has 66 chapters in it, okay? Isaiah would be considered a major prophet. There are 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. So the minor prophets are just a little bit shorter books, okay? But they still have very, very important information in the books, okay? The theme, when we come to the book of Micah, the theme is, who is a God like unto me? Who is a God like unto me? So we're going to go through, we'll see this, but notice if you jump over with me to chapter 7, coming to the end of the book, in Micah chapter 7, look in verse number 16. He says, "The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." That's a great verse right there. But notice he talks about the very first part. He says, who is a God like unto thee? Who is a God like unto thee? So Micah is a book. It combines judgment, as we're going to see. God's going to deal with judgments in this book, but also it's also a book of hope. As we just read at the end of the book, he said he is God delights in mercy, and he doesn't retain his anger forever. And so God is going to confront the sin of his people. He's going to announce coming judgment through Micah. But then he also promises restoration through the coming Messiah, and he's going to speak about that through the book of Micah. So the book reminds us that God is both holy, he's a holy God, and as a holy God, he cannot allow sin just to go unpunished. He's a holy God, and therefore he cannot just condone and accept sin, but he is also a merciful God. He is willing to forgive when someone is willing to repent. If Israel and Judah would have repented, God said, I would have forgiven you, right? But he says, because they refused to repent, because they would not turn back to God, that's why God is going to have to bring this judgment upon them. So we think about the book of Micah, we're going to look kind of at the author of it, the history of the book of Micah here a little bit. Of course, the human penman, of course, is Micah. And we find that here in verse number 1. And the name Micah means who is like God. Again, it's kind of interesting that it kind of plays off the theme of the book. Who is a God like unto me? That's what the name Micah means. Who is like God? And again, this question appears there in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And can I say there is no other God like that? No other God like that. Okay. Micah, we don't know a lot about him. He's from the town of Moresheth. That's exciting, isn't it? He's from the town of Moresheth. That's what he's a Moreshethite, okay? That's where he's from. But when we think about the time period here, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. So remember a couple weeks ago, I don't know if do we still have the picture of the kings there, of all the kings? Can we pull that up? And may not So this is kind of, again, a picture of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom divides through Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And when we looked at Isaiah dealt with four kings. Isaiah dealt with Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. That was the time period that Isaiah was prophesying at, okay? So kind of right there in the middle, right underneath where it says 19 kings, that's where you see Uzziah in yellow, then Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. But notice here, watch what it says. And again, this is how we know this is contemporary, right? In the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So again, notice it's referring to the same three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. The only king that he does not refer to is the king that he doesn't refer to with Isaiah is Uzziah, right? So this is a little bit later. He comes in a little bit after Isaiah. Isaiah begins during the reign of Uzziah. And then, of course, Micah comes in a little bit later. And again, that's why when we're looking at the Bible, when we look at the books of the Bible, they're not all placed specifically in chronological order, okay? Again, Micah, much of Micah is taking place during the same time as Isaiah. But yet, when we think about it, you have the book of Isaiah, then you have Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. You got 10 books later that we get to the book of Micah, okay? So this is why I hope this will help you as we're going through these snapshots, putting these books in place of where they're taking place in the Bible, okay? And so this is taking place during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And you can find that in the book of 2 Kings as well, okay? So he's a contemporary. Micah is a contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. He's also a contemporary with the prophet Amos and Hosea as well. So all of these prophets are prophesying during the same time period, okay? Remember, Isaiah, when you think of the four kings that Isaiah prophesied through, the reign of those four kings, Isaiah's prophecy, his time of prophesying lasted, anybody remember how many years? Anybody remember? About 60 years, right? So Isaiah's, his time of prophesying is about 60 years. Now, obviously, every chapter is not referring to like a specific year or something like that, but over time, that's how long Isaiah was used as a prophet of God, over 60 years and four different kings. So again, we see Micah not being used quite as long, not that full 60 years, but again, through the life of three different kings, we find Micah prophesying here. So this the writing of the book of Micah is around 740 to 700 BC. And Micah addresses both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And again, sometimes it'll refer to Samaria, because Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, where Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom. Okay, so sometimes he refers to just like Samaria, but he's referring to the northern kingdom there. That was the capital. So Micah is ministering, again, kind of the same time period as Isaiah, and it's really during a time of political corruption. There's religious hypocrisy that is taking place. There's social injustice, there's idolatry, there's oppression of the poor. I mean, it's during really kind of a dark time in Israel's history that Micah is prophesying. The Assyrians were rising to power. Of course, we know the Assyrians would be the one that would eventually come and take the northern kingdom into captivity, take them captive, take them back to Assyria. But both Israel and Judah are facing God's judgment because of their sin. So let's kind of look a little bit at the, let me give you, man, there's always so much that we want to get into. Let me just kind of talk a little bit about the book and what Micah's emphasizing, okay? And then we'll get into the structure of the book here in just a second, right? So God is going to, through the book of Micah, he's going to show that he judges sin because he is a holy God. He's going to judge sin, but also he promises salvation through the coming of the Messiah, the coming Savior, right? By the way, that is something, that theme of God is something that we find that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, right? After Adam and Eve sin, what did God do? He pronounced judgment upon them, right? There's judgment being pronounced upon their sin, but then also what does he do? He promises hope. He shows that there is going to be a coming Messiah, a coming deliverer that is going to save them, right? And so whenever we find God bringing judgment upon, he also offers a way of hope and saying it's not, everything's not just going to be judged, but there is a hope to look forward to. There is that coming Messiah, that coming Savior. And so Micah is going to emphasize justice. He's going to talk about true worship and what true worship really is. He's going to talk about that coming judgment, but really the future hope that is going to come through the Messiah. And when we look at the book of Micah, I don't think this is in your notes, but there's really three great truths that dominate the book of Micah, right? By the way, I hope everybody got a paper. Anybody missing a paper? Anybody not get it? Oh, we got a few that didn't get papers. Raise your hand if you didn't get a paper. Guys, jump back there. We got some papers here. You might need a couple guys to help, right? Carlisle, can you help him? Jump up there, grab some papers. Raise your hand if you need a paper. Sorry, I should have done that right at the very beginning, right? There's some on this side, some on that side. Just take one on each side, guys. Chase, come on this side. Come over this side. Yep, there we go. Go down that side. A few down there. Good job. All right. What I'm explaining right now isn't even on the paper, so you don't feel like you're missing anything, right? So you can write this down though if you want, but there are three great truths that really dominate through the book of Micah, and that is number one, God is holy. God is a holy God, and because he is a holy God, God demands justice. That's the second thing. God demands justice because he is holy. But the third thing, and again, we just see this all throughout the book here, is God will send the Messiah. God's going to send a king to save his people and to set up a kingdom. That's the emphasis as we see through the book of Micah. And so Micah is often divided into, we could really say it's divided into like three cycles, right? And the three cycles is judgment, God bringing judgment, and then restoration, and then judgment because of sin, and then restoration, and then guess what? Judgment, and then restoration, okay? Those are the three, it's a kind of a cycle with Israel, right? It's a cycle with Judah. Many times as with Israel, God would send the prophets, and God would give them an opportunity to repent, and God would try to restore them, and they'd go right back into their sin, right back into idolatry, right back into these things, okay? So Micah is built around three messages, and it's very easy to pick up on these messages because there's a certain word that it says. Notice the beginning of verse number 2. What's the very first word? What is it? Micah chapter 1, verse number 2. Everybody there? Micah chapter 1, verse number 2. What's the very first word of verse number 2? Hear. Right? What does he say? Hear, all ye people. Okay? So you're going to find this throughout the book here, okay? This idea of hear, 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 right? If you notice, look in chapter 3 in verse number 1. And I said, what's the next word? Come on, some of you aren't looking. What's the next word after? And I said,
hear.
Right. So here's going to be another message that Micah's going to give, right? So you can identify these messages by that word here. And then go to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. What's the very first word of chapter 6? You shouldn't even have to look right now. You should already know what it is. What is the word going to be? Very good. You guys are so smart, right? So notice each of these three begin a new message that Micah is giving, right? He's saying, hey, you better listen up. You better listen, right? And each of these messages go through here. And so Micah is divided up into these three messages that begin with the word. Some of you are going to get it by the end. You're going to get it, all right? All right, so notice the first one. The first message is, hear the Lord's judgment. Hear the Lord's judgment, okay? And we find this in chapter 1 and chapter 2, okay? There's going to be judgment upon Samaria and Judah. Look in verse number 3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountain shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. So God is saying judgment is coming. God is going to bring judgment, right? He's coming in judgment. Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, right? They are going to fall. But it also exposes, and again, we don't have time to read the whole chapter here, but it also exposes the sins of Judah. And this is what God, through the prophets, really tries to help the southern kingdom grasp is, look, you see the judgment that is happening on the northern kingdom. You see the judgment that God is bringing upon them because they have turned their backs against God. They have gone into idolatry. They're living wickedly, right? Against God. They're just living for self. And he says, you've seen the judgment of that, right? You would think then that Judah, the southern kingdom, sister nation right here, right? You would think that they would learn. You'd think that they would hear. You'd think that they would listen and recognize, say, wow, if God's going to judge the northern kingdom this way for their sin, we better straighten up. We better do what's right. Well, they didn't quite get the memo. Sometimes, again, if you pull that back up, if you can pull that slide back up with all the kings, again, the northern kingdom had no good kings, none at all. The southern kingdom had a few. There were a few good kings. That's one. The ones that are in green are good kings. The ones that are in yellow had good and bad in them, right? But you see that the northern kingdom had all bad kings. And again, you would think that the southern kingdom would have recognized that, hey, if this is what God is going to judge, we should do the opposite, right? We should follow God. But notice how many bad kings were also in the southern kingdom, not following God, not being obedient to God. Okay? And so this is what God is sending Micah. Because of their idolatry, because of their greed, they were exploiting the poor. God's sending Micah and saying, hey, judgment is coming, right? We also find, though, that there is hope, right? So again, look in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse number 12. After he talks about judgment, what does he say in verse number 12? I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker has come upon before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. What's he saying? Judgment's coming, but he's also giving them hope. He's saying that he's introducing this coming king. And what's really fascinating is how does Micah introduce this coming king as? What does this coming king look like? A shepherd. This coming king, Micah's introducing this coming king as a shepherd. And what does the Bible tell us? What does Jesus even say in the book of John? He says, I am the good shepherd. Right? So Micah's introducing us. Yes, there's judgment coming upon Samaria, the northern kingdom, and upon Judah. But he's already beginning to introduce this king that's coming as a shepherd. Okay. Then we come to chapters 3 and 5, or 3 through 5. In chapters 3 through 5, again, notice in verse number 1 of chapter 3, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? So notice the second thing we find about the book is, hear the Lord's accusation. So here God is bringing this accusation. It's almost like he's in a court of law, right? And he's bringing out the accusation. He's telling them what they're being accused of, right? Notice, he first of all condemns the leaders. There's the condemnation of the leaders. Did you notice that? O ye heads and princes. The heads of Israel, the princes. He said, it starts with you. You're the ones that should know these things. You're the ones that should be following God. You should be leading the rest of the nation to follow God. But instead, they were not. They were corrupt. They were false prophets. They were greedy. Look what he says, verse number 2, who hate the good and love the evil. He's not dealing with a common man at this point. He's dealing with the leaders of Israel and Judah. And he says, this is the leaders. You hate the good and you love the evil. I'm just saying, but kind of sounds maybe like our country today. The leaders do not want the good. They hate the good and they love the evil. And this is what he's talking about. Notice verse 3. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them. And they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. God says that during these days, it has gotten so wicked and so vile, God says, that even when they do cry out, God says, I'm not, you think just because you go to church, you think just because you offer sacrifices, just because you say a prayer, you think that means I'm just gonna have to listen to you when you're living a wicked, evil lifestyle? God says, I'm not gonna listen. Wait a minute, hold on. Why do we think we can do that? We think, hey, I can just live the way I want, you know, Monday through Saturday. As long as I come to church on Sunday and be the Christian and play the Christian part, God's gonna listen, God's gonna bless me. Wait a minute, God says, I'm not gonna do that with Israel. I'm not gonna do that with you either. And yet that's what Israel thought. Hey, we can go ahead and live this wicked lifestyle. We can be immoral. We can be idolatrous. But as long as we come and worship, everything's okay. God's going to hear us. God says, not a chance. Not a chance. He said, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. It's kind of like what we talked about this morning. Man always looks on the outward appearance. Where does God look? Heart. You can do all the religious rituals you want. But if your heart's not right with God, God says it. All those religious rituals don't mean anything to me. That's not important. I want to know what's in your heart. And if you think you can go out and live however you want throughout the week and just come on Sunday or come to church whenever and just be like, okay, God, I came to church. Now you got to bless me. You got to answer my prayers. God said, you're mistaken, because he is a holy God. Yes, he is a God of mercy. He will forgive, but he's looking at the heart. He's not just looking at religious rituals. He's not just looking to say, oh, did you go to church on Sunday? Oh, did you read your Bible? No, he's saying, I want to see your heart. What does your heart look like? Okay. So there's the condemnation of leaders, even the priests themselves. Look in verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. So these were the religious leaders, right? That make my people err. They bite with their teeth and cry, peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, and they even prepare war against him. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. He says, your prophets are saying, hey, it's okay to just live the life that you want to live. It's okay to go out and live however you want to, as long as you come and offer your sacrifice, as long as you give the offering, as long as you did it, you can just go out and live however you want. He says, your prophets, your religious leaders are leading you away. By the way, that's why it's important that you better know the word of God. Just because a man stands up and says, oh, I'm the man of God, I'm a prophet of God. If you don't know the word of God and he's leading you astray, guess whose fault that is? That's yours. That's your fault. You need to be checking up and making sure that what he's saying is true. They weren't listening. They weren't following God. They're just like, oh, prophet said we can do it, so we can. Isn't it interesting how we want to use religion and just kind of tag religion on so that we are free to do whatever we want to do? You know, I can live however I want, but I go to church on Sunday. I can do whatever I want, say whatever I want, live however I want, but hey, you know, I read my Bible every day. So? What difference does that make? Again, we think some religious ritual somehow makes us right. No, God says, I want to see your heart. So we have the condemnation of these leaders, these corrupt rulers, these false prophets, these greedy priests, right? Just continuing to lead people away. But then in chapter 4, he shifts, just a dramatic shift, to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord, right? He says, but in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So he's talking about the coming kingdom. He's saying, hey, there's judgment coming, but yet what does he do? He says, hey, but there is a kingdom coming. Man, all of these kings that we've seen and all these kings, some were good, some were bad. He says, there is coming the perfect king, and he's gonna set up his kingdom. And boy, what does he say? Many nations shall come and say, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. God says, one day, Jesus Christ is gonna be the king. He is going to be ruling and reigning on the earth. And so he talks about this future glory, the kingdom of the Lord, and nations coming to Jerusalem, that universal peace that is going to be on the earth at this time. In verse 3, he says, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's peace. But guess who brings peace? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can bring peace. Nobody else can. Now, the Antichrist, he's gonna try to bring peace, but it's not gonna last. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring peace that will last, and that's what he brings. And then, of course, chapter 5. Guess what chapter 5 predicts? Coming Messiah, right? Chapter 5. Predicts the coming ruler. Guess where the ruler is going to come from? Guess where this king is going to come from? Not only is he going to be a shepherd, where is he going to come from? How about Micah 5:2? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I believe it's in Matthew or Luke it was, where the wise men come to Jerusalem and they come to Herod and they say, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? Herod's like, what? I thought I was the king of the Jews. Well, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And what does Herod do? He gets the scribes and he gets the religious leaders and says, hey, where's this coming king supposed to be born? Guess what they do? They go back and look in scripture. Guess what scripture they read? Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 is where they read it. That's why when he sends the wise men, where does he send them? To Bethlehem. He sends the wise men to Bethlehem. Well, how do you know it's going to be Bethlehem? Scripture, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel. This is that prophecy of the coming king, again, fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. So in chapters 3 through 5, even in judgment, we find God promises a righteous king. This righteous king is going to come. And then the third thing we find in chapters 6 through 7, the first word of chapter 6 is, there's more of you that time. That's good. He says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So here in chapter 6, we find the Lord's controversy. This is what he says. He has a controversy. The Lord's controversy. There's a controversy here. There's an issue, right? God is going to bring, again, it's like this. He's like a lawyer setting it up. There is a lawsuit that God is bringing against his people. This controversy, this issue that he has. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. He's saying, look at what I've done for you. All the things that I've done to you. Why are you not following me? Why are you not trusting me? Why? I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteous of the Lord. So he's laying out this case. He's saying, look at all that I've done for you. Can you not trust me? Look at all that I've done. Can you not follow me? Can you not do what I say? There's this controversy. And so what does God say? God says, let me show you what my requirements are. Look at verse number 6. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's saying, is God wanting sacrifice? Does God want the rituals? Does God want the sacrifices? And he says, 10,000s of rams? Is that what God wants? What is it that God wants? What is God requiring of us? Well, he tells us, verse number 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? He said, you're so focused on the outward, you fail to miss that God is focused on the inward. You're doing all these things, just living for self, but here's what God wants. He wants you to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. By the way, can I say, God, that's still what God wants for us today. It's not about all the outward rituals. Look, is it important to come to church? Yes, it's important to come to church. Is it important to read your Bible? Yes, it's important to read your Bible, right? Is it important to witness to someone? Yes, it's important to witness. Is it important to give? Yes, God says that, right? But if we're doing all these things, trying to think that somehow we're making God impressed with what we're doing, and so God should just kind of look away from all the other things that we're doing for self. You know, I'm going to come on Sunday and I'll read my Bible for 5 minutes a day, but when I get to work, I'm just going to live the way I want to live. And when I'm around my friends, I'm going to talk the way I want to talk and I'm going to do what I want to do. Wait, hold on. God says, no, you've got it wrong. It's not just about the religious rituals. It's about the heart. God desires a right heart. And by the way, can I say, when our heart is right, the outside turns out right too. We don't have to manufacture it, right? It's going to be produced by God. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be produced naturally when we're yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And so he talks about this controversy that he has. But then he talks about national corruption, how there's sin everywhere. Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the scant measure that is abominable, shall I count them with pure, with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? He said, it's just wickedness everywhere. There's just national wickedness. But again, when we come to the end, the book ends with forgiveness and restoration. Again, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah says, hey, look, judgment is coming because we have messed up. Judgment is coming because we have sinned as a nation. We have sinned. And God's going to bring judgment, but God still says, there's hope. God still offers that mercy. There is still that hope and forgiveness and restoration. So yes, God desires a heart obedience, not just empty rituals. It is a heart obedience with God. And so again, let me kind of give you some key verses. Again, not on your paper there. Here's some key verses. Micah 1:2, God is coming in judgment. Micah 3:8. There is power through the Spirit of God, right? In Micah 3:8, he says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Look, we can only do what God wants us to by the power of his Spirit. We can't do it any other way. That's what Micah said. The only way I'm able to do this is because of the power of God's Spirit. Micah 4:3 talks about that future peace. Micah 5:2, the prophecy of the Messiah's birth. Micah 6:8, what God requires of man. And then Micah 7:18, how God delights in mercy. Now, there are some, again, there are some major themes of Micah, and some of these things are repeated a little bit. But we find, first of all, the holiness of God. Again, God cannot ignore sin. And Micah 1 pictures God descending from heaven in judgment, okay? Then we find another theme of social injustice. Again, Micah repeatedly is condemning the oppression of the poor, the dishonest business practices. We just read that even there in chapter 6 about the false balances and the unjust weights and things. They were taking advantage of people. They were cheating people. They were being dishonest, right? The corrupt government, we've read about that in chapter 3. The abuse of power, right? There's religious hypocrisy. Chapter 3, verse number 11, the people would just continue living wickedly while they were still worshiping, quote unquote, worshiping, right? Micah 3:11, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Look what they're saying. They're saying we're doing all of this for money. It's all about money. The priests thereof teach for hire, the prophets divine for money, the judges for reward. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Oh, we're God's people. We're God's people. No. That's not the way God wants us to live. That's not what God wants. That's religious hypocrisy, right? They had religion, but they did not have righteousness. They were not right with God. Their heart was far from God. The remnant, God preserves the faithful people, even in judgment. Over and over, he talks about that remnant that he's going to save. And then, of course, the coming kingdom, looking to Christ's reign, Jerusalem being exalted, mercy and forgiveness. Again, the book begins in judgment, but it doesn't end with that. It doesn't end with wrath. The book ends with grace and mercy and hope, right? Look, do we not know what's coming? If we've read the book, we know what's coming. We know judgment is coming, right? But that's not at the very end. That's before the end. What's the very end? Eternity with God. That's the very end. Is there a lot that's coming in between? Yep. But we still have something that we can look forward to. There's still hope in what we have and how we can live for God, okay? And then let me give you this lastly here. This is Christ in the book. Christ in the book. Of course, Christ is seen throughout the book here. We see Christ as the shepherd king. We saw that in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Talks about the Lord gathers his flock. Again, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. We see Christ being the ruler from Bethlehem there in Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephrata. And again, this is fulfilled in Jesus' birth. Sometimes we may not appreciate everything that goes on in our life, okay? I don't think Joseph and Mary were just excited to have to leave Nazareth and travel to Bethlehem when she was pregnant. Right? I mean, Mary wasn't like, yippee, let's just travel and I'm about to have a baby. I don't think that's what she was thinking. And can I say, sometimes we look at circumstances, things that come into our life that aren't what we want, and what do? We complain about them, not realizing that maybe God is trying to do something through those things we don't even have any clue. God was fulfilling prophecy by having Caesar bring in a tax and bring in this, what's that thing called? Census, thank you, census. And that was going to make Joseph and Mary have to go back to Bethlehem. Why was God doing that? To fulfill prophecy. To fulfill Micah 5:2. Now, they may not have grasped that. But that's where we've got to trust God and say, God, I don't understand what's happening and I don't understand why it's happening, but I'm going to trust you because I know that you're in control. I know that your way is best. We see Christ, the King of the kingdom. Micah 4 describes the future reign of the Messiah. Again, that whole chapter there in Micah chapter 4, most of it is all about the coming kingdom and what's going to be taking place, describing the future reign of the Messiah and how he's going to bring peace among the nations. In Micah 7, 18 through 19, again, we find that Christ is the forgiver of sins. He speaks of God casting sins into the depths of the sea. I think we read somewhere in Psalms about that too, right? He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, right? East and west never meet. Aren't you thankful? They never meet, right? God says, that's what I've done with your sins. They're never going to hear about your sins again. Aren't you thankful for God's forgiveness? That's what he says. That's what Christ does. He forgives our sins, and the cross makes that forgiveness possible. So here's a couple practical things from the book of Micah. Can I say, as we look through the book of Micah, one of the things that God specifically calls out over and over again is how people were being treated. The cruelty that people had towards others, the deceit, the dishonestness that people were having towards others, okay? Especially those who were weak, those that may not have had what others had, okay? Can I say that God sees what we do. God takes note of what we do, okay? And that's why it's so important as for Christians that we treat everyone the same, right? We don't show partiality. We treat everyone the same. Why? Because every single person is someone that Jesus Christ died for. And that's something I think so often we forget. We forget that Jesus died for that coworker that we wish would get moved somewhere else. Jesus died for that man or that woman just as much as he died for you and me. And sometimes we forget that as a Christian, it's not just about being a Christian in church, it's about being a Christian everywhere we are, about exemplifying Christ, being Christ-like, okay? God sees how we treat other people. That's why God says, hey, he sees how we treat children. God says, woe to that man that hurts children, right? He also says, he sees what we do to others. And that was one of the things that God speaks about here is how they were mistreating other people. Another thing, again, religious activity without a right heart is just emptiness. It's empty. There's no point to it. It's just religious activity. That's all it is. It doesn't impress God. God's not like, wow, you came to church today. Kudos. And then Monday through Saturday, we live for the world and we live for self. It's not impressing God. God wants to see a right heart. Okay? And there is always hope for those who are willing to turn to God. That's what Micah is about. There's hope. He talks about that over and over and over. In three of these messages, there's judgment, but there's also hope. There's judgment, but there's hope. There's judgment, there's hope in the coming King. And if we will repent, if we'll turn back to God, he says we can be forgiven. We can have that righteousness that we need if we'll turn back to God. And so God will judge sin, but he offers mercy and he promises a coming Savior who one day is going to set up a kingdom on this earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Yes, we know at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed for a short period of time. But guess what? Satan is no match for Jesus Christ. No match at all. And at the end of that time, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And then we have a new heaven and a new earth. And we're able to dwell with God for all of eternity. I tell you something, that's something we have to look forward to, right? You say, when does that start? Can I be honest with you? It starts the day you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's when eternal life starts. The day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because we know, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we're with the Lord, we're going to be with him for all of eternity. And that's the hope that we have, right? So again, go through the book of Micah. I encourage you to read through it. Man, it's a great book. It's not long to read through chapter 7. Look at the different messages that he preaches there through this time period. Try to follow them. See if you can pull some other things out from it. Just Micah is just a great book. Only 7 chapters, but boy, is it rich. And there's a lot that we have there. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, just as we go through each of these books, Lord, we get a glimpse of who you are. Lord, we see that you're holy and that you're righteous. We see what you desire of your people. Lord, not just religious activity. Lord, so many times, even in Christianity today, that's all it is just religious activity. Our heart's not in it. We're not doing it for you. We're just doing it as a ritual, just something we have to do. Lord, I pray you'd help us to truly desire to have that heart for God, to want to love you, to allow you to work in our heart to change us so that even in how we live our life would be exemplifying Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, just as, again, as we look through your word, help us to know who you are. Lord, as we know who you are, it helps us to know who you want us to be. We can become conformed to the image of your son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us in these things. Lord, just thank you for your word. And Lord, just help us to learn, just to draw closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.